So I want to start with the text from Genesis chapter 3. We visited that before, and there's a number of elements that I want to reinforce. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Notice the deception there. They had permission to eat from all of the trees except one. And he was turning it around to make it sound like God had forbidden them to eat from any tree. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, note, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." The Lord said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it." When the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And I'm just going to jump down to Adam. The Lord said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground." I want to just spend some time. There's a funny story, though, that comes out of reading this passage. Two of my friends, David Damian and Gideon Chu, who lead Watchmen for the Nations and also are leaders in the Church of Zion in Vancouver, they were having a discussion about this passage and about what race Adam was. And Gideon says, "Well, he sure wasn't Chinese." And David said, "David is an Egyptian." And David said, "How do you know that?" And Gideon said, "Any Chinaman would have killed the snake and eaten it." And David said, "Well, I know he wasn't Middle Eastern." And Gideon said, "Well, how do you know that?" David said, "No Middle Eastern man would do what his wife told him." That's it. That was a funny exchange, right? So you'll remember the joke even if you don't remember anything else. But the question that Satan always poses to us is, did God say? Did God say? As soon as you think that God told you something, Satan will come along. He'll give you enough time just to absorb it, you know, and then he'll come along and he'll say, "Did the Lord really say that? Are you sure about that?" And he'll immediately be in the cast into your mind doubts about what God said. When I was at seminary, we had this lady professor teaching Christian education. Amazing woman. Anyway, one of the things she said, and I never forgot, was, "Don't doubt in the dark what you saw in the light. Don't doubt in the dark what you saw in the light." So write down what God gives you and pray on it. Certainly consult with the important people in your life. Wait to see how it develops, but don't give up on what God said. Now, some tried to sidestep the responsibility of the woman by saying, well, if her husband had told her the right story. But if you look at the context, would it have made any difference if Adam had not said, "You will die if you touch it"? If she had listened and trusted her husband, she would not have eaten it, because she didn't know at that point that if she touched it, she would not die. So there's always this, and I recognize that when you start to deal with male-female issues at the present time, I just say, like the Jews used to say, this will never be sorted out until Messiah comes. This will never be sorted out until Messiah comes. Because as soon as we start to talk about male, female roles and issues, all of the stuff comes up. We've absorbed it a ton from the world and from its views. We have been altered chemically in some ways from our true natures. We have absorbed hurts from fathers and mothers and within marriages between husbands and wives, that we are very distorted in terms of what it means to be male, what it means to be female. But one of the things I like to do is just to come back to the word and say, okay, what is God's ideal? So with one deception, Satan actually broke trust, broke Eve's trust in her husband and Eve's trust in what God said. For men, you'll notice that Adam was with her. And I've talked before about the fact that the key ingredient of maleness is taking initiative. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be our redeemer. He took the initiative. And that is why C.S. Lewis says, God is so male that all males are part of the bride of Christ. So there is this amazing responsibility that we as men have to take initiative. Generally, we will take initiative with anger or going to war or committing ourselves to stupid activities that lead young men to have a higher death rate than young women. And some think that the ideal for women is to become as crazy as young men and to do all those dumb things that young men do because their brains haven't matured until they're about 24 to realize the consequences of their actions and activities. Now that's science. Anyway, you notice that Adam didn't attack Satan. He didn't kill the snake and eat it. He didn't defend God and God's words. And he didn't utter any warning to Eve. He just stood there. Now, that's hard to understand, except that men still get tongue-tied in the presence of a beautiful woman. And woman was the absolute apex of all God's creation. She was the pièce de résistance. She was the top of the creation chain. And when Adam woke up and found this beautiful, intelligent, insightful, sensitive person to share life with, I think he lost his mind. Does that remind you guys of falling in love? Oh, man. Yes, dear. Of course. So the other day, I was walking by a showcase of really well-made pastries. And I saw a lemon square. And all of a sudden, my mouth started to water. Eve saw the fruit in the tree. She knew that all the fruit that God made in the rest of the garden was good. And when she saw it, her mouth started to water. And she thought, oh, that would be good for food. And besides, it was beautiful. And beauty is something that is built into us, an appreciation of beauty. However you define beauty, I know that they say beauty is in the eye of the beholder, but there are certain components of beauty. There's proportion, there's shape, there's color. There are so many things. Do you know that deer can't see red? That's why hunters wear brilliant orange or black and red, because black and red appears pixelated to a deer. That was the traditional hunter's garb until they made it mandatory to wear orange. Now, the scientists know that not because they give them psych tests. They know it because they examined the cells in their eyes, and they have no capacity to perceive red. But God gave us, well, most of us. Now, there are some people who are colorblind, and they see everything in shades, maybe shades of gray, shades of black and white, but they don't see all of the color that God created. But I often thank God, God, I thank you so much. You made the beautiful food, and you gave me taste buds, and you put all these beautiful colors and shapes in your world, and you gave me eyes to see it. Lord, thank you. Thank you. But you know, the thing is that the five senses of sight and smell and taste and hearing and touch are all connected to the rest of our bodies. And so they represent to us threats, attractions. You know, in Proverbs, it says, don't let her beauty seduce you. And beauty is seductive. People are made to appreciate beauty, and so we're attracted to it. And then it says that she understood that it was good for wisdom. Wisdom is absolutely essential for us because it gives us the ability to discern from past experience good, better, and best. So on our way back from the States and the funeral, I always like to stop at Harbor Freight. And generally, the Harbor Freight and the Joann's Fabrics are not too far apart. And so I can drop Lois at Joann Fabrics, and I can go to Harbor Freight, where they have all the tools and all kinds of stuff that you would expect in a guy's workshop, only in spades. And there was a display of routers, and it said, good, better, and best. Now, wisdom enables us to tell the difference between good, better, and best. This is not an option. This is something that is built into us, goes along with beauty, taste, all those things. Because without wisdom, we would keep on eating lemons and think that they were sweet. But she saw that this fruit, function of the eye, of the five senses, she saw that it was beautiful, an assessment. And it was going to give her wisdom and the ability to discern between good and evil. Now, the other thing that's in the background here is the ability to choose, which always gives us a problem because we know that people's power of choice can be overcome. I was grieved when I heard that Jordan Peterson had gotten hopelessly addicted to over-the-counter prescriptions that were given to him by his doctor, but he couldn't get off. And so he had to take extensive, dramatic treatment in order to get free from those addictions. But there are situations that we come into where the power of our bodies, the power of the five senses appealing to the depths of our human nature, such as beauty, choice, sexuality. It goes so deep in us that it reaches right down into the fiber of our very being. And those things begin to influence our choice. I don't know if you've ever seen Maslow's hierarchy of values. Could I have that? Can you all see that? So at the bottom, there are physiological needs, such as food and sleep and sex and shelter. If any of you are in the prepper spectrum, you'll know what of those things you need in order to keep alive if you're lost in the woods. And then there's safety, security of the body, employment, health, property. And then there's belonging, love, affection, family, friendship, sexual intimacy. And then there's esteem, achievement, confidence, position in a group, status. Then there's self-actualization, achieving your individual potential. One of the interesting things is that among Aboriginal tribes that have such a lot of their time spent hunting and gathering, they still have time to make pretty things, to do art, to make fine beadwork for moccasins, to make very intricate dress-up dress for their dances and their celebrations. The combination of beauty and self-actualization go together. And so when we look at this and we recognize that any one of these can become a god in itself, we can become addicted to the esteem that we have. People talk about systemic racialization. I believe it. We've all been brought up to distinguish between races because so much of warfare has taken place between races. So when we see someone of a different color or a different race, all of a sudden, one of these things kicks in. There was an article recently about not in my backyard. Everybody wants to get rid of their garbage, but nobody wants it in their backyard. Everybody thinks that it would be a good idea to house the homeless, but don't mix them in with our high-class neighborhood. I thought it was, maybe this is just kind of a macabre sense of humor or justice, but I thought it was really interesting that the governors of Texas and Florida are sending the immigrants to Martha's Vineyard into the pristine Northeast where all of the elites live and say, let them figure out how they're going to do this. Because when people come in and they threaten our jobs or our esteem, our place in society, our possibility of earning a living, of getting married, having a family, raising a family, all of these things, when they're threatened, become to us a source of fear. And underneath it all, Hebrews says, is this fear of death. Because each one of these has at its root, if you were to actually look at it, each of them has a subtitle. Way down at the bottom there, below the physiological needs, is a fear of death. Because into every one of us, there has been built a desire to stay alive. And people say, well, I'm not afraid to die. But man, it's a different story when they go to the doctor and he says, I'm afraid to tell you that you have stage 4 cancer. You have 6 months to live. All of a sudden, all of our theories about not being afraid of death come right into the forefront. Same as when you dive too deep and you don't know if you're going to have enough air to get back to the surface. Have you ever done that? All of a sudden, you're afraid to die. The life that God put in you wants to preserve itself. So when we look at this, we recognize that these two things come together, the doubt of God and the fear of death, and the fear that God will not provide for us in the midst of these traumas that are happening in our lives. I love that psalm that Chuck read this morning, that in the midst of all the waves and the breakers, you know, we don't really know how to take metaphors in the Bible and determine whether they're spiritual or whether they're practical. In that psalm, when it's talking about waves and breakers, it's not talking about waves and moves of the spirit. It's talking about a guy whose boat has sunk under him, and the breakers are washing over his head, and he thinks he's going to be fish food. And in that place, he has hope in God. God, this is terrible. I'm going to die. Help me, Lord. Help me. It's not like, oh, well, I get to see Jesus. It's not real. You know, and so when we look at this, we recognize that, wow, in the midst of all of our troubles, in all of our, you know, there are things that God lets us face and he doesn't give us, you know, like these escape rooms. He doesn't give us the key to get out of the escape room. He leaves us there for a long time until we're panicking. How are you going to do this? I'm evicted. I have to leave my house. I bought another house. I can't do 2 mortgages. Lord, help me. And I don't know if you've been in that state where you're facing a deadline that influences your whole life And all of a sudden, all of your vaunted trusts in God and all the hymns you sung don't seem to mean anything because you're scared, period. So when we look at the scale of values, when the Bible talks about flesh, it's talking about all of these values and all of these principles coming together irrespective of what God has said. Irrespective of what God has said. And so in chapter 3 of Genesis, God says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Notice the contrast between listening to his wife in contrast to a clear word from God. But it's not, you know, most of the time, my wife rescues me. It took me a long time to realize what a treasure she was. I was still in the Baptist church, and there were a bunch of people that needed to be visited. And so I made a list of them, and I was going to go out that evening, and I was going to visit each home. And I had three homes lined up, and I said to Lois, I'm going to see so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. She said, I don't think those are the ones you should go to see. Well, I'm the pastor. I need to do this. So I went to the first home, and they weren't home. Went to the second home, and I forget what it was. Maybe that was the home that they were watching their favorite TV show, and they wouldn't turn off the TV to visit with the pastor. That was a useless effort. And I forget what happened to the third house. And so I came home, and Lois sweetly said, how did it go? Mind your own business. So after that, I began to consult with Lois. So I consult with her constantly now. And but you know what? Then the problem is, what did God say to me? What do I need to cling to? And what is the wisdom of God coming through my wife? And so for those of us who are guys, we're always in this place. Now, is my wife speaking the word of God? Or is what I thought the word of God? And then you have to discern, right? And you as the male are responsible. Now, that's the other thing about this passage. You notice that when God comes to the garden, he comes and he says, Adam, where are you? He says to the man, where are you? Because Adam was supposed to be leading, but he was hiding in the bushes. There is this peculiar relationship in Scripture between leading and loving and listening and having responsibility. Having responsibility. And so as men, even so much of our worship is oriented around a woman's emotional response. Suck that up. I have never been able to relate to crawling up on my daddy's knee. I don't relate to what it is to love Jesus like a bride loves her bridegroom, despite the fact that I've often been admonished, but you are part of the bride. But I don't know what it means to be a bride. I don't have a woman's personality. I don't have her inborn sense of affection and of care. What I find as a guy is that I'm more oriented toward truth and function. I'm more oriented toward truth and function. Before they all stone me, guys, do you relate to me? You relate to truth and function. So my black brother is nodding his head, so this is not a white thing. This is something that is built into my maleness. And I can't help that. And what we see is, in our society, a feminization of society. And I could talk to you later about the way that estrogen is affecting the reproduction of minnows in fish. It's true. So when we look at this, we discover that there is an answer to the flesh, but it's not the law. Paul says, you can try to discipline the flesh, but all that will happen is that you will move from conquering one lower sin to a higher sin. In other words, you'll become proud of your discipline. And you'll begin to exclude from your life the things that God has said are okay. Like the Catholic Church with its law that priests can't marry. And we all know the results of that. You're bad. 10 lashes with a wet noodle. Usually he keeps me on track, but sometimes I have to discern. But isn't this true? So that when we begin to feel like, oh, I'm really practicing humility, I get pride of my humility, and I want somebody to give me a badge. Humble. And then we start to imitate humility without true humility. How do we do this? How do we deal with the flesh? So when Jesus called the disciples in Matthew 10, Luke 10, he says, okay, you need to understand one thing, guys. This is going to kill you. If you don't accept this, you're toast. Take off your cross every day and follow me. Now, that's fine. But thank God he didn't leave it there. So let's jump over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires, and in Greek, of course, the sinful nature in NIV is flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Notice right at the top, sexual immorality. Girls are so pretty. And if you look more than twice or once, you're toast. So, but I was surprised to learn that about a third of women are addicted to pornography. Of women. And that broke in the news when the wife of the pastor of Saddleback Church came out and acknowledged before the congregation as she was confessing that she had been addicted to pornography since she was a teenager. So this is not simply a male thing. But it is a reality because the beauty of the outward echoes within us like an echo chamber and stimulates all other kinds of desires. So the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. It's interesting that in the New Testament, it says that you should put out of your assembly a man who is an idolater, who is covetous. Covetousness and idolatry go together. It's putting things in the place of God and people. Idolatry and witchcraft. Now, who would have thought of witchcraft as a sin of the flesh? But it's actually trying to manipulate or control spirits and God by our activities. And I'll just stop there for a minute. I am really, really, really concerned about the tendency of praying prayers for people and of assuring people that they're saved, assuring people that they're full of the Holy Spirit when God hasn't told them. If the Holy Spirit can't tell them, don't you dare tell them. It is this old nature rising within us where we want to be the priests and to come between people and God, just like Satan in Ezekiel. He just wanted to build a temple to himself on the side of the mountain of God so that everybody would have to go through him to God. Don't bite into that. Ask the people, what is the Holy Spirit saying? What's in your heart? What are you feeling? How is God working with you? This is so important, and I see it everywhere. And I was so thankful for Dusty, because having been brought up in New Age, she recognizes where charismatics in particular are falling into New Age habits and using New Age methodology and New Age ideas, and then try to cover it. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Be careful. So he goes on to say, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, that's right up at the top of this list here, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. At this point, I just mention, if you have an easy entry into the kingdom of God that only consists of personal salvation, getting your sins forgiven and going to heaven and having prosperity and wealth, you've missed the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom starts with die. Die. And after you've died, be prepared to suffer. And after you've suffered long enough, give glory to God because you have the gift of endurance. Anyway, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, where does it come from? It comes from the Spirit who dwells within. It comes from the Spirit who dwells within. It comes from the Spirit who dwells within. It is not a natural function of your human nature and your flesh. Therefore, above all things, treasure your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. Walk with him. Be led by him. Yes, consult with brothers and sisters. Pray with brothers and sisters. But above all things, and this has been the songs this morning, above all things, treasure the relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want to just take a minute now and say, brothers and sisters, I want you to share what you do when you feel that there's a distance between you and the Holy Spirit and that you need to catch up because he's somewhere out there walking ahead of you and you're 10 or 20 paces or 20 years behind. What is it that you do to catch up with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to come around. I want you to share because I really want to know what is this is the funny thing, is that with our bodies and our minds, with our wisdom, we need to practice something in order to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because what he wants is our body. What he wants is our flesh. He wants to manifest himself in the earth. But we need to do that by keeping company with the Holy Spirit. What do you do?
I go into the place of worship and worship. The songs that declare truth, so scriptural, anything that's got the scripture right in there. Yeah. And it's like when in Psalms it says, you know, speak to your soul. Yeah. And so I my mouth speaks and sings the word of the Lord, and that nourishes the Holy Spirit within me.
Yes. I try and make my spirit quiet and listen. Okay. And read.
Read the word.
Yes.
Yeah. What do you do? Mary.
Just like Judith, if I feel dry, I sing to praise and worship. Yes. Yeah.
And the songs that I like to sing are not songs about me, not me songs. Jesus loves me. No. Mm-hmm. It's more like, holy, 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 are you Lord God Almighty? I like nature songs. All creation sings songs like that. Songs that declare the glory of God in the human realm. Who else? Yeah. You don't know Stacy yet, maybe, but this is Stacy, an old friend of ours.
Sometimes I try to figure out what belief system, or what, like I quiet myself and try to ask God, what belief system that I'm believing that is keeping me from the truth, which is Him. And sometimes He'll reveal a belief system to me that I can repent of and then declare truth. And then I feel God come closer to me because I'm believing something that was a lie.
Anybody else? Daniel.
I just find that for me, getting back into the Word and drawing closer to Him, but it's more of an intentional, deliberate refocusing from, you know, what the world's offering me or what circumstances or whatever's drawing me away to bring me back to Him. So I'm making that deliberate, what you talked about, making that choice, having that choice and choosing to get back into His Word. Worship usually is another one, right? But it's that deliberate, intentional choice to refocus back on Him regardless of what's going on around.
Right. Sometimes, I met this guy at a Baptist conference. He'd been a deacon in the Baptist church that I'd served as a student pastor. And he saw me and he was so happy. I didn't expect to see him at a Baptist conference. But anyway, he said to me, "Ken, are you still under the spout where the glory comes out?"
I like to reposition myself in the bosom of my Father, because that was revelation to me in my baptism. So I like to go back to that place where I just kind of go back to just really hiding and positioning myself in Him, and then remembering everything that He has said and spoken over me, so that I'm His daughter, that He, you know, that He stands for me, and that Jesus is at my right, and He's always interceding for me in my Father's house. And so I can thank Him for Jesus at that point, who's interceding for me, even if I don't know what's going on or I don't understand. I have Him as my intercessor, always before the Father, speaking for me and praying for me. And so just going back to those truths, understanding He's got patience for me to no end, and He loves me. So just regrounding myself in what He has said, and then from there I can go forward again with my eyes on Him.
Now there's one of those images that resting in the bosom of her Father that is deeply meaningful to her, because it was a revelation. As I said, that's not my experience. So what I do is that I start to listen. I do quiet myself and listen. Music is, I don't like listening to music so much, but I have this whole store of old hymns. And I have a couple old hymn books, and I look up hymns and I start to sing hymns. I can hardly carry a tune, so that's another funny story. But anyway, I have certain hymns that I like to sing, and I sing to the Lord. But I also start to look to see, where did the Holy Spirit go that I didn't go? So I start to listen about where He wanted me to go in a certain direction. And I said, "No, I don't think so," for whatever reason. And I didn't go there. And then I can repent. The other thing is, where the Holy Spirit is moving, where there is glory coming. You know, I have been going to church meetings all my life. And when I was the Baptist, I was not a once-er. I went morning and evening and youth group. But I've gone to meetings all my life, but I got to the point that I thought, this is just, it's just a routine. I don't need to do this. So we were up at the cottage, and I started staying home. There's a little Wesleyan church about 15 minutes away, but I think I'll just stay home. And you know, that week, the hunger built up inside me to be in the presence of the Lord with other believers. And you know, it moved from a duty to being food for my soul. Just food for my soul. So sometimes you don't know what you got until you don't have it. There are various things that you will need to do with your body in order for you to keep in step with the Spirit. So this is the thing, brothers and sisters. You can't overcome the flesh or your distrust of God with discipline. You need the company of the Holy Spirit. And you need to do whatever your body needs to do and your mind needs to do and your will needs to do in order to get back in step with the Holy Spirit. And nothing but nothing can take the place of your relationship with the Holy Spirit, because everything good that is a possibility within you will come out of that relationship. Lyle, can you give us a really brief review of your past week? Just what you said to me. Come on up here. So just so everybody can see you and hear you.
I didn't know how hateful I was and how full of rage, not past hate, rage. And that was clearly revealed. Yeah, I didn't know how it wasn't annoyance or anger. It was rage about things I had no power over. And that's about it.
Three books.
Oh, yeah. Okay. The three I's is I am, I can, and I will. And I am made in the image of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I will be persistent and persevere.
Thank you. Worship team.